We are going to finish up today in the book of Philemon, and I invite you to turn there. This has been an enjoyable study to see all that is going on there. And today we're going to look at the next generation. Now, I'm an original Trekkie, okay? I mean, I remember Mr. Spock and Captain Kirk and Uhura and all of the others, and that was my generation of Star Trek. I was a kid when that show was on, and when it came back on and the movies were on, I saw all the movies. I watched the reruns. I just enjoyed it so much. It was so realistic, you know, when they got hit by a photon torpedo and they all went, you know, remember that? Those were the days, you know, and they were in turbulence and they'd all do this, you know, and that was their way of doing the special effects. And so when this new show came out, I had to see it, Star Trek, The Next Generation. And I thought, nobody can beat the original cast. And so I started watching Star Trek, The Next Generation. And as I watched it, I enjoyed it. It was good. The effects were better and all of the things about the general process of the show was better. But there's just something about Mr. Spock, you know. The Data just doesn't quite match up to. But it became one of the most popular television shows on syndicated TV at the time. And one thing that I learned from Star Trek: The Next Generation is, you don't always have to live in the past. That sometimes improvements really do make a difference. Sometimes learning from the past helps us to do a better job in the present. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the guys that are the next generation after Paul. These are guys that learn from Paul's mistakes. These are guys that learn from the things that Paul had to share and had to teach. All of the things about their ministry that were so important because they were the ones who were carrying the banner after Paul was gone. Remember, we're at the end of Paul's life here. He's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. He's not going to make it out. Within the next several years, 2, 3, 4 years, he's going to be dead. And somebody has to pick up the baton. And somebody has to carry the torch. And they've got to send the message out to a lost and dying world. Notice what he says here in Philemon chapters verses 23 and 24. Epaphras, well, let me start with 22. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow servant in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow prisoners, or my fellow laborers, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with your spirit. Amen. So he concludes his letter, as Paul often does, by letting people know who's traveling with him. Here's Paul, and here's the list of the guys that are there. Paul was eternally optimistic. In verse 22, it speaks of Paul's optimism. He says, here I am in prison, but if you keep praying, I'm sure someday I'm going to be able to visit you and I'm going to be able to spend time with you. And he was saying just before that in Romans chapter 15, verses 24 and 28, that he hoped to go to Spain. But now it seems that his mind may have changed and he wants to go back over here to Asia Minor, into Colossae, and leave the traveling to Spain to some of the younger guys. But even in that, he still was hoping someday to be able to evangelize more and more people. Philemon was a friend of Paul's, and yet Paul had probably never been in the town of Colossae before. He was in Ephesus, and that was probably where he met Philemon as well as Epaphras. Now turn back over to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, because we find Epaphras, who was imprisoned for his faith. Epaphras is here in the book of Colossians mentioned in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I hear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are at Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. The three cities of Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae were a tri-city area just a few miles apart from each other. Colossae used to be on the main trade route, but then Laodicea took over, and Colossae was in declining years at the time that this was written. But we have the story of this man named Epaphras, who had a great zeal for the people there, and he prays for them, and he talks about them, and he enjoys being around them. And he was a man who was there as a prisoner of Jesus Christ for his faith, because he was serving Paul, but his heart was in Colossae. There's no indication that Epaphras was imprisoned with Paul at this time. Paul was the only one that seemed to be under house arrest, but there were a number of men who were there and caring for him. And by doing so, Epaphras, one of those men, came and he put his heart out there, and he said, I'm going to serve you, Paul, even though my heart is with my people. All the indicators seem to be this, that the guy who planted the church in Colossae was Epaphras. The guy who was witnessed to by Paul and then took that message back to the city of Colossae was Epaphras. The guy who labored diligently to build that church and make that church something that was significant was Epaphras. Never miss the heart of a shepherd. Epaphras was a shepherd. And God had, for a short time, directed his attention away from the city of Colossae and the church in Colossae to be able to shepherd and minister to those in Rome. But someday Epaphras looked forward to the day when he was going to go back and he was going to, with zeal, be able to minister again side by side with Philemon and all the rest of the church and reach the people of Colossae for Jesus Christ. He had a real servant's heart. And then you have the man Mark. Now, Mark is a guy who traveled with Paul back in the book of Acts. And he went with Paul and Barnabas on their very first trip in the book of Acts. And in your notes over there, you'll see that I've listed a number of extra verses. These are places where these guys are all mentioned in one form or another. And they help you to really see what was transpiring in their life. And Mark was a guy who, about two-thirds of the way through the missions trip with Paul and Barnabas, decided he needed to go back home. And on the second missions trip, Paul went out and he was getting ready to go with Barnabas, and Barnabas said, hey, I want to bring my cousin Mark again. And Paul said, no way. You're not bringing him. He's a loser. He's a quitter. I don't want anything to do with him. I can't be out there in the middle of the mission field and have this guy decide he's got to go home to mama again. I mean, that's literally the interpretation that you get out of the book of Acts. So Barnabas takes Mark, and Paul takes Titus, and they take off. Now, you would think after that kind of separation that this would be a pretty tough reunion for Paul and Mark. But I want you to look over with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11. This is right at the end of his life. He's getting ready to have his head chopped off. He's already been condemned. It's going to happen. It's part of the program. And the ESV says, Luke alone is with me. Paul's talking. And he talks about the fact that Luke was here. He seemed to be with Paul right to the end. And then he says to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you. He's talking about John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, the one that bombed out on the first missionary journey. For he is very useful to me for ministry. You know, there's always a debate when a man in ministry falls. Are they redeemable? Can they come back to ministry after they've fallen in sin? And here's my response to you. If they repent of that sin, and they begin to do the opposite of what they were doing, that is glorifying God rather than glorifying Satan, then they are redeemable. And here's a man who was. Mark redeemed himself. He gave himself over to the service of ministry, and he showed that he could be faithful, and he was no longer considered by Paul a loser. He was no longer considered by Paul a quitter. Now he was a guy who was useful to Paul in ministry. Paul was chained between two guards in a Roman prison, and he was saying, this guy can come and he can make a difference. Some of you may be here today and you may be saying, you know, I'm on the shelf. I wasted my life. I did all these things wrong. I'm living the wrong way. I've acted the wrong way. I've said the wrong kinds of things. I'm useless for God. That is a lie. Directly from the father of lies. There is nothing that cannot be forgiven by our Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he is, not he might be, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You are never on the shelf for Jesus Christ unless you put yourself on the shelf. Mark was a man who said, I'm not going to live there with that shame. I'm going to take this back to the Lord, confess it, get it right, and I'm going to live differently from now on. We all fail. Mark failed in a big way, a visible way, but in this situation, he was able to redeem himself, and he became to someone like Paul, someone who is absolutely useful for the ministry. How useful was he? Well, he wrote one of the New Testament books, the one that bears his name. It probably is the memoirs of Peter as Mark served Peter after Paul's death. But the truth of the matter is the penman, the one that the Holy Spirit used to write these words and to put them down on paper, was the man Mark, the one that Paul at first wanted to throw out, that he wanted to let go. But even Paul began to realize there is redemption. And then you have their Aristarchus. Back in the book of Colossians again in verse 10, this man is mentioned again. We're going to go into Colossians, so I'm not going to go into great detail in these verses, but it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, those who are at Colossae. Aristarchus was first mentioned in the book of Acts. He was from Thessalonica, and he was a young man that was converted apparently in Thessalonica, and at the moment of being converted, he began to follow Paul, and he wanted to have an impact for Jesus Christ, so he followed the guy who was having the most impact. He's talked about in Acts chapter 20, where he accompanies Paul to Jerusalem, and he's apparently one of those who is an official emissary from the Thessalonians in order to bring an offering to Jerusalem from those who were already impoverished in Thessalonica to help the Jerusalem church. Aristarchus was one of those guys who immediately made himself into a doulos for Jesus. That Greek word doulos literally means a bondservant, one who has placed himself in service forever to a master. And he didn't want to live just in service to any master. He lived in service to the master of all masters, Jesus Christ. Aristarchus was there always, being patient as a fellow prisoner of Jesus Christ with Paul. Aristarchus was one of those guys that every time you see him, he's there ministering to somebody else and caring for somebody else. He was on Paul's ship in Acts chapter 27 when Paul was going from Caesarea to Rome. And he just always seemed to be there, patient, caring, looking for Paul. How can I help? How can I be a minister? And then you have Demas. In verse 24, he's mentioned, but he's mentioned again in Colossians chapter 4, where he's mentioned by Paul. But over in the book of 2 Timothy again, Demas is mentioned as forsaking Jesus Christ. For Demas in love with this is in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Now the impression is that Crescens and Titus did not abandon the ministry, but Demas did. Demas was one of those guys who started out really strong. He was pushing, he was traveling with Paul, he was one of those guys that just really enjoyed it. But look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He was in love with this present world. He never could quite separate himself from the pressures and the desires and the things that are called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He just never quite got away from that stuff. And so here's this man, Demas, who's been ministering side by side with Paul. And as he ministers side by side with Paul, he just says, okay, I've had enough. I'm tired of living in poverty. I'm tired of taking care of you in these smelly prisons. I'm tired of having to go out and do all these things for Jesus Christ and never having what I want. And he took it all and he walked away and he abandoned Jesus Christ. He's spoken well of here in Philemon in the book of Colossians. But what we know of the end result is that he walked out on Christ. And then we finish with Luke, who gave everything that he had for Jesus Christ. This is a man who wrote the book of Acts and the book of Luke. He followed Paul. He was with Paul right up to the end. Legend has it, or story has it, that Luke was one of the eyewitnesses of Paul's execution. That Luke was faithful to Paul in every situation. He was a doctor, by the way, a medical doctor. He probably ministered to all of Paul's aches and pains during the course of his ministry and told him, you know, here, take two and call me in the morning type of thing. But he ministered to Paul day in and day out. And he put down a record on paper of Paul's exploits and what God was doing in the early church and what God did through Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke. He was faithful to the end because he gave everything that he had for Jesus. Now, doctors in those days were doing quite well. Economically, they were at the top end of the social ladder for free men that could be out just making money in the marketplace. They didn't have a lot that they had to put out in terms of cost. They just needed their time. And so they would do a lot of things, and they would be able to make a lot of good money. And Luke left all of that behind in order to follow Jesus Christ and in order to be able to serve Paul as one of his ministers. That was Luke. These men, six men, Paul, greatly enthusiastic, always optimistic. Epaphras, imprisoned for his faith. Mark, redeemed himself. Aristarchus was always there, just faithful, just a plodder, going at it, step by step by step. Demas abandoned Jesus Christ. And Luke gave everything that he had for Jesus. I think as a result of our time together here, we have to ask ourselves, in light of this next generation, which of these characteristics belong to you? Are you someone who has just absolutely abandoned yourself for Jesus Christ and imprisoned yourself in his faith? Have you been able to redeem yourself from a difficult situation? Are you still wallowing in the past and forgetting that Jesus Christ has already wanted to forgive that sin if you would only take it to his altar and say, here it is? Are you faithful? Are you a plotter? You know, there's a lot of us out there today, many of us out there, who live our lives in a 100-yard sprint. But I'm thankful for the faithful plotters of this world. I've mentioned them before, and there's all kinds of them that I could look at. There's a guy in my life, his name was Bud View. I'm the next generation from Bud. Bud was a construction worker and owned a construction company eventually. We were partners in business and we became great friends and I loved him dearly. But you know what I knew about Bud the most? That even now at age 76 or 77, he's a plotter for Jesus Christ. When I talk to Bud, Bud always has something new that he has memorized from the scripture just that week. Man, he knows so many verses that I've read through the Bible many times, but I don't remember reading them. You know, we're talking and he'll say, you know, Dan, the book of Ezekiel says this, and he'll quote some verse and I'll go, where did you find that? He's just a plotter. He's been faithful. He's always been there. His life is dedicated to that kind of thing, and he's passing that legacy on to those who will follow behind. You know, God doesn't want sprinters. God wants marathon men. God wants guys that are going to run the long distance. I can name off dozens of them like that, that you may know, you may not know. But those are the men that make the difference. We all remember the guys, because they make the headlines, that just kind of sprint out there and then fizzle out, either in sin or because they just never made it. I want to know the guy that's 60, 70, 80 years old and still making a difference for Jesus Christ in his life. Those are the guys that I want to know. This last summer, we had a family come to our church just to visit. I was given an email, and in that email that was sent to me, it was a friend of mine up in the Worthington Grace Brethren Church in Ohio. And they said, we have this couple that's going down to Atlanta for a special treatment, and they don't have a lot of money, and is there any way that you guys could help them somehow? And I said, sure, we'll try to figure out a way to help them. And so they stayed at Sam's house, Sam and Fran's house, and then we found out a little bit later on, kind of by accident, that his parents were coming down as well, and his mom had recently accepted Jesus Christ, and his dad was not yet a believer. And so they wanted to come down. They were going to get a hotel. And I said, don't get a hotel. We'll find a place for you. And my first thought was to see if Dean and Billy would take them. Because I knew that if he wasn't a believer, I needed to put him with the guy who could teach him who Jesus was. While he was here, he accepted Jesus Christ. Here's what he says in one of his paragraphs. He wrote me a letter this last week, and I want to share it with you. Judy and I want to thank everyone for their hospitality and fellowship. We were so pleased to be treated so well by people that we just met. It felt like we belonged there. Pastor Dean and Billy were so kind to us, taking us into their home as though we had known them for years. In fact, Judy and I both felt comfortable there and not at all at ill ease, like we would normally be. I do not have one complaint. Billy cooks too good and too much. That's the one complaint. My diet suffered while there. I gained 2 pounds. Sam and Fran were so nice to Karen and Brian while doing the same for them, and Judy and I were so grateful for that. And then he says this, I apologize for taking so long to take care of this matter in the flurry of activity here, but I want you to know that I did get baptized along with Brian's 3 sons on July 11, 2004. It was done at Grace Brethren Church in Worthington, Ohio, and I've stayed in touch with Pastor Dean via email and phone as we continue my lessons by mail. Now, my point is, that's what a plotter does. That's what a faithful person does. I don't say this to puff Dean up. He's so humble, it'd take a lot of air to do that anyway. I say this to let you know that there are those who are at the end of their life, and you look at their life and you don't want to have anything to do with that kind of a lifestyle. And then there are those who at the end of their life are the people that you want to follow. Aristarchus was that kind of man. Luke was that kind of man. Paul was that kind of man. Look for those kinds of men to follow. Look for those kinds of men to take as characteristic in your life. There are some of you who either have never or followed after Jesus Christ, or you have decided that it just wasn't worth pursuing in the first place. I want you to know that if you abandon Jesus Christ, you abandon the greatest gift that God could give to anyone, the gift of His Son, the gift of eternal life, the gift of fellowship with Him, the gift of enjoying Him forever. That's the Christian life. I don't know why Demas found the lust of this world, the joys of this world, the things of this world to be more important. Young people, some of you are at the very early stages of adulthood. It's very important that you begin to understand that there are more things in life than things. That there's a lot of stuff out there that you can focus your attention on and say, I got to have this and I got to have that and I've got to get to this level and I've got to be able to do that and I've got to. And at the end of your life, you're going to look back and say, you know what? It isn't the one who dies with the most toys that wins. It's the one who dies with Jesus Christ. It's time for us as a materialistic society to recognize that many of us have forsaken our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the stuff of this world. And that may be a characteristic that you need to get rid of today. You may be in a position today where you are convicted of who you are and you recognize that I have two choices at this point. There is a juncture here. I can either abandon Jesus Christ and forget about all of it. I can tell people I'm a believer. I can talk about how wonderful I am. But in my life, I know in my heart that there is nothing there. It's a vacuum without Jesus Christ. Or you can be like Luke and you can give everything that you are and everything that you have to Him. And you can live it all out in knowing Him. Let me ask you, are you optimistic? Are you faithful to the point of imprisonment? Are you growing from past failure? Are you faithful in serving others, or have you forsaken Christ? Or have you given Him everything? Those are the issues before us today. We live in a society in which it is becoming increasingly difficult to just be a nominal Christian. You cannot be a nominal Christian in America today and hope to have an effect on lost people. They must see something different. God has called us to be a reflection of His Son to a lost world. How do we do that? By being optimistic about our faith, looking forward to what's coming ahead, and forgetting what's behind. Being faithful, even to the point of imprisonment, but faithful for the things of Jesus Christ. To be growing from past failure and faithful in serving others. And don't forsake Jesus Christ, but be giving Him everything. One word really kind of sums it up. I talked about it earlier. To be a servant. Are you a servant of Jesus Christ or a partner? You see, a partner kind of has equal standing and says, oh, I'll do this and you can do that. I'll do this and you can do that. A servant says, what do you want me to do? I'd much rather serve my God. He seems to know the right things. He seems to know how to handle things properly.